Okay, this is Luke 2, 1-20. One of the Christmas texts. I think this is Christmas Eve, and I forget the new lectionary whether this is Christmas Day or Christmas Dawn. I know John 1 comes in too. Okay, we got 20 verses, so we're going to kind of move fast through the first part. I really want to focus more on the announcement of the angels. Okay, so we begin with Agenata de en tais heme reis akenais. Kind of, this would be, most people see this as kind of a very Semitic way of, you know, storytelling, and it came to pass in those days. Ex elthen dogma para kaiseros augustu, that a dogma, a decree, went out from Caesar Augustus. And then we have the infinitive, apagraphistai. Notice that's a present infinitive, and the form could be middle or passive. Now we're going to see this verb, apagrapho, used in the middle later on. Bedag argues that it's passive here. Passan tain oikumenain is accusative because it's the subject of the infinitive. And so if we read this as a passive, it would be all the world to be enrolled. And apagrapho has kind of the technical sense to be enrolled for the purposes of taxation. Now what's the use of this infinitive? It could be, you know, establishing the purpose of exelthen. The dogma went out in order to enroll. Some have also seen this as epexegetical with dogma. A dogma, a decree went out. Namely, it explains a decree to all the world to be enrolled. It explains what the decree was. Okay, verse 2. This first apogrape, this first enrollment for the purposes of taxation, agenita, happened. And then we have a genitive absolute, while Quirinius was governing Syria, right? While Quirinius was governor of Syria. And there's a lot of ink been spilled about when exactly this date is. You know, we don't have time to get into that here, so I'd say read the commentaries and see all the arguments. Marshall's commentary, which is the one I was just looking at most recently, kind of argues that Luke isn't trying to get a precise time that all this was happening. That kind of Augustus made the decree, and kind of each provincial guy kind of carried it out on his own. And that technically Herod was in charge of these lands, but, you know, that there was kind of a falling out between Augustus and Herod at this time. So that Quirinius kind of had to, you know, force Herod's hand to make this happen. And again, there's a lot of opinions here. But going on to verse 3, Kai Eparu anta, notice this is an imperfect, so Pontus, and everyone began, and now we have that infinitive again, apographistai. If you say it's a passive infinitive, then everyone began to be enrolled, or if you see it as a middle, Bedag says it has kind of a reflexive idea, to enroll themselves. Everyone began to enroll themselves. Hecastos ace tain iautu polon, each in his own city. Then there's kind of also a lot of debate about, did everybody have to go to like the city of their family, or do they have to go to the city where they own property? And so why exactly do Joseph and Mary have to go to Bethlehem? Is it because everybody's got to go to like their family city, or do they have to go where they own property? And Marshall suggests that the census, the Roman mind was actually, you have to go to where you own property because the taxation is going to be based on what you own. And so he surmises that Joseph must have had property in Bethlehem. And if that's true, then it kind of destroys the whole idea of them not having any place to stay. You know, the whole no vacancy hotel, but we'll get to that. Okay, so then we get into verse, but each to his own city, what exactly does that mean? Does it mean you have to go where your family is, most of your family is, or do you have to go where you own property? Ane be de kai Joseph apa tes Galileas ek poleos Nazareth es tain Judaion es polen David. And so, and all, notice the kai here is a needed, so it has a sense of also. And Joseph also went up. Notice ane be, we're going north to south, but you're still going up because you're always on a bino to Jerusalem. So and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of a city of Nazareth. Out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into a city of David, and then we have the Hastis Kalatai Bethlehem, which is called Bethlehem, and now we have an articulate infinitive. Notice the dia ta enai auton, and this shows cause, because he was out of the house and the lineage of David. And so Luke seems to give the impression that, Joseph has to go to where the family name is. Then some people argue that they must have still had to own property, but whatever. But notice that he would have had family there, which kind of also blasts the whole, we have to stay in a hotel theory too. But notice the verse 5, apogropsis thy. This is a middle. This is an aorist infinitive. It's got to be middle. And so this would be to enroll himself. That would be the idea from Bedag, not to be enrolled, but to enroll himself with Mary. Then we have this attributive participle, who was betrothed to him. And then we have a predicate participle, ouse ekouo, while she was pregnant, right? Or being pregnant. Okay, now notice the space between 5 and 6. That's Nestle Island. It's not inspired. So that just kind of shows they see a break. We're about to get to something a little more pertinent. And it came to pass, notice another articular infinitive, ento, eni, autus, eke, while the N has a sense of temporal, so it came to pass while they were there in Bethlehem, the days, notice another articular infinitive, tu tekane, autane, the days, this infinitive kind of functions as a noun, the days of her bearing were fulfilled, that aorist participle, verse 7, and a tekane ton, huion autes ton, prototokon, and that she bore her firstborn son. Then the whole debate about firstborn, does that signify that others came? Don't want to get into that. And she wrapped him in baby clothes, swaddling clothes for all the King James people. And she lay him in a manger. And then this is explained, diati, because there was not for them, probably a date of advantage, there was not for them a place, topos, in to katalumate. And katalumate, if you translate that as kind of motel inn, then you got the kind of the idea that there's no vacancy, and so they're in the stable. But notice there's no mention of a stable. Or it could simply be guest house if they're staying with relatives and it's crowded. It's Christmas, right? Everybody's there. And so there's no place to lay a baby, and so they lay him in a manger. And the manger may not be in the stable. I remember Dr. Kill telling us here in Isagogics how he visited Bethlehem and stayed with people there, and how a lot of the houses, they would actually have a room over a stable because the animal heat would keep the house warm. And then they had like mangers inside, and that kind of blew the Christmas story for him, in the sense that you might have a manger inside of a normal house. So it's not so much that, they have nobody's being friendly to Mary and Joseph, and there's no room in the inn, and they have to live in the stable, as much as kind of Jesus comes, kind of, the Christ, the Son of God, comes into the world in a very ordinary way. And he's laid, kind of in a feeding trough because there's no room. And the exact date established for this census isn't so key as what Luke is doing, is putting the birth of Jesus in the context of universal history. Because as we're going to find out through the narrative of Luke and then Acts, that his birth has implications for everybody. Okay, going on to verse 8. And there were shepherds in the same country, the same region, living outdoors, and here we got a good cognate accusative, thulosontes, thulakas, and guarding a guard, tais nuktos, during the night over their sheep. And so we don't translate that cognate accusative, we just say keeping watch. But notice that it's, you got that cognate accusative in the Greek. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord, the text critical note, some texts have it do, behold, but an angel of the Lord stood before them, and doxa kuriu, the glory of the Lord, shone around them. And here we get another good cognate accusative, ephobethason phobon megon, and they feared a great fear. And again, cognate accusative, English we don't speak that way, so you'll often see this translated, and they were very afraid, or they feared greatly, or they're greatly terrified. And then some discussion, this angel of the Lord, is this the Malach Yahweh from the Old Testament, as Wallace argues in his advanced grammar, or is it simply an angel, any messenger from Yahweh? And for those of us who want to identify the Malach Yahweh with the second person of the Trinity, we'd say right now the Malach Yahweh is lying in a manger, so that this wouldn't be him, but Wallace doesn't make that identification. And the angel said to them, may phobeste, present, present imperative with may, stop being afraid is really the sense here, because they are afraid, so stop doing what you're already doing, stop being afraid. Then we have adu, and notice the adu here, if you don't have adu back in verse 9, this ado becomes important because it's not so. What's key is not so much that the angel appears to them, but it's kind of what he says. For behold, and notice the literal Greek, I evangelize to you, charon megalon. Notice charon is accusative. I preach a great joy to you. Usually in English, to bring out the idea that euangelizomai has a sense of to preach good news. I preach good news of great joy. They make the charon a genitive in English. But notice it's really, I preach a great joy to you, which will be pontito lao to all the people. And one of the great interpretive questions here is, what is the referent of lao? Does this technically mean people Israel? In other words, the angel is appearing to the shepherds. I'm announcing to you a great joy, which will be for all of Israel. Or is the referent of people here, everybody, Jew and Gentile? And this might be a place where first reading, you almost, with keeping in mind the song of Mary and Zechariah, which is very much focused on Israel, you might have a sense here that Laos refers mainly to the people of Israel, that Jesus is coming for them. Then with the song of Simeon, though, and later in chapter 2, you get a more universal, you get, you know, he will be the glory of Israel and a light to the nations, where, you know, the referent of people may be expansive, and it might be like first time reading Luke, Laos is kind of Israel, and Jesus' ministry is to Israel, but then you get the universal implications of what he's done in Luke 24 and then the book of Acts. So then you might have to reevaluate who Laos is on the second reading. But I have no trouble in this context saying, I mean, he first comes to Israel, but that's one of the big questions commentators talk about is what's the referent of Laos. Okay, and then the reason for this, why is this a great joy? Because etekthe humen, notice aorist passive of ticto, because was born for you, probably a dative of advantage, or it could be maybe even indirect object, was born to you today a Savior who is, you know, Christ the Lord is how we usually translate this. Notice there's no definite article there, the Lord Christ. And then we have the prepositional phrase, in the city of David. Probably that goes with etekthe. Not that he is, who is the Lord Christ in the city of David, but he was born in the city of David today, a Savior who is the Lord Christ. And this etekthe humen then recalls Isaiah 9, unto us a child is born. And so this child, usually you read a birth announcement, the child is born to its parents, its mother and father. Yet this child is born to you, shepherds who are out living outdoors and keeping watch over your sheep. Because this child, if this child is indeed Christ the Lord, then he's born not just to Mary and Joseph, but he is born to, or if you take that as a day of advantage, for the benefit of all the people, all of Israel. He's their child because he is Christ the Lord. He's their king. And so does Luke have in mind here, you know, Isaiah chapter 9. Let's see, I don't think I see that over in the margin anywhere, but I've always seen that connection. Unto us is born, and the angel is saying, for you, to you is born. And then verse 12, and this for you, the sign, do we take semeion here in the sense of just sign or miraculous sign? You will find a brephos, a baby, wrapped in baby clothes and lying in a manger. And, you know, this is one preaching angle. You might ask the question, what is so miraculous about the miraculous sign? You know, the sign given to them is actually rather ordinary, but then when you consider that this is actually the Lord Christ, promise for Israel, who's wrapped in baby clothes, lying in a manger, it suddenly has a, you know, a lot greater significance. Verse 13, and exaithenos, and suddenly, againata, there was with the angel, plethos stratios uraniu, a crowd of heavenly, of the, it's singular, of a heavenly army, but I'd probably say this is, context is definitely a crowd of the heavenly army, and what are they doing? They're praising God and saying, and then verse 14, doxa in hupistois theou, glory, you have to add the verb ami, glory be to God, and then and the prepositional phrase in hupistois is signifying the place. Notice it's plural, theou is singular, glory to God in the highest places, and then
keep going.
Oh, and then on earth peace, and then anthropois ou dokias. If you go with Nestle Island, and on earth peace, and here probably has a sense of just showing a date of peace to men of goodwill. Now if you go with Nestle Island, we have kind of a nice parallelism. You have the nominative, the thing that comes, doxa to God, peace to men. You have the kind of the indirect object, theo or men, and then you have the place, and the highest places, and then on earth. The big text critical question here is whether odokias is genitive or nominative. In other words, is it men of goodwill? Or if you look down below, you'll see the alternate reading is udokia is nominative. It's peace, comma, goodwill to men. And so the King James, of course, is translating the variant down below. They have glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, comma, goodwill to men, which is also the TLH version of the Gloria in Excelsis. Or you go with Nestle Island, you go with the reading they choose, where it's men of goodwill. And which would now be the TLA or the Lutheran worship version, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. And what exactly does that mean, men of goodwill? Is it good guys, which I found one Spanish translation that makes it it's peace to good guys, which we Lutherans would say that's definitely kind of a law reading. Notice it's not for everybody, it's just for the good guys. But what most critics believe here is that the eudokias is not what the men are doing, but it's what God has done to them. So, and this is how it's usually used in the Septuagint, is men of good favor. Or in other words, the men favored by God. And then if you look at the hymns of Zechariah and Mary, like especially the Magnificat, God is going to favor the poor and send the rich away empty. Therefore, it makes sense that the angel brings this news not to Herod, but to these shepherds who are living outdoors, because these are kind of the, you might say, the lower people that God is favoring them. Now, this makes it kind of difficult to preach, because we do have this is good news for all the people, which in the end means everybody, even the Gentiles, that the universal aspect. But notice the peace doesn't come to everybody. The peace comes to men of goodwill. And so when you're preaching this Christmas Eve, suddenly you can't just assume everybody believes in Jesus and everybody's saved, and that kind of simple kind of universal proclamation has to be adjusted. In the sense, it's, God didn't appear, the angels don't go to everybody, they go to these shepherds. And why? Because, the shepherds are favored that night. And then you might tell your people, you're favored because you're receiving this message too. But, there may be some people there who don't believe, and so you can't just say, you're saved, because, in other words, this is kind of that scandal of particularity. Some people are being favored. Of course, if you're a double predestinationist, you can make a lot of this, but we as Lutherans wouldn't go that far. But the idea is that the salvation is there for everybody. That's back in verse 10 with Ponti to Lao, but not everybody is going to receive it, appropriate it. And I think that's reflected in verse 14. If you go with Nestle Yolland, not with the variant. Okay, then I'll just translate 15 through 20. If you're going to focus on verse 14, then you have to sort of bring that message out. And that's maybe a difficult message to preach on Christmas Eve, so maybe then you just want to focus on verses 10, 11, and 12 and not focus on the angel's hymn. But if you focus on the angel's hymn, you get that kind of scandal that God sends the rich away empty, that not everybody is going to be saved in connection with Jesus. He's going to be the cause for the rise and fall of many in Israel. That's Simeon's hymn. And you see this actually play out in the Gospel of Luke, that a lot of people in the end do reject him. Okay, verse 15, and it came to pass as the angels departed from them into heaven, the shepherds began, notice the imperfect, began to say to one another, now we have some good cohortative subjunctives, let us therefore pass over into Bethlehem, and let us see, ta rhema, this same, which has come to be, which the Lord made known to us. And they went, we got this attendant circumstance participle, hurrying, and they found, the tag here signifies that a list is coming. They found Mary and Joseph and the child, the baby, lying in the feeding trough. And then we have a participle. And after they had seen, they made known concerning, notice, to Rematos, the saying which was spoken to them concerning the child, this child. So then they go, the Idontos probably has a sense of temporal. After they had seen, they made known. They leave Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and then they begin to make known what was the word that was spoken to them concerning this child. And all who heard marveled concerning what was spoken by the shepherds to them. And then now we shift to Mary. But Mary, this heiress is from Suntrao, she treasured all these things, she treasured these sayings, Then we have the participle considering these sayings in her heart. And so Mary, you know, all these things, she treasures all these things, considering these sayings in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Notice they're kind of doing what the angels were doing, which shows that they've had the proper response to this message, glorifying and praising God. This establishes the basis for their glorifying and praising God, because all the things which they heard and saw, just as it was spoken to them. Kind of interesting, the Gospel of Luke ends with the apostles returning to Jerusalem, praising God too. And so these shepherds have the proper response. And notice that even though they're the ones who receive the message, they share the message with all, after they see, they actually share this message with those who can hear them, and then they return, glorifying and praising God, which is the proper response to the good news of Christ the Lord being born for them. Okay, and that's beyond my time. So.